Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. This is a podcast where we will discuss the sweet nuggets of goodness that come from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Ken Williams. The opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and ideas that we discuss are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily a reflection of the actual doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's conversation.
And welcome back. Welcome back to you, but also, more importantly, welcome back to Annette.
Finally.
It has taken weeks and weeks, but she's finally forgiven me for whatever it was that I did. I probably called her.
I thought you finally forgave me.
It may have gone both ways. No, Annette has been traveling. You got to see your kid and grandkid and kid-in-law.
Yeah.
So how was that?
I actually got to see two kids. A grandkid and a kid-in-law. So that was fun.
Oh, yes. So you have a couple kids who are in Idaho.
Yes.
And
one of them came out to meet us in California.
That's amazing.
It's really fun.
So that's fun. Yeah.
Toddlers are a crack up. We'll just leave it at that. Toddlers are a hoot, especially when you can go back to your hotel at the end of the day.
Yes. That's the best. So we're not at the toddler grandkid stage yet, but that does remind me that it's been a few days since I've seen pictures. So that's going to be a conversation that I have with Carissa.
Oh, yeah.
Hmm.
Words will be shared.
Yes. And maybe more than just words.
Cake? So, you're going to bribe with some cake?
Maybe. Yeah, I want to address that. But first of all, I wanted to say that I started about talking about forgiveness because I think we're going to talk about forgiveness today. And so hold on to that thought. But yeah, cake. So here's a funny story about cake. I don't have the evidence to show you, but actually I do have a picture to show you. So I'm changing the story I was going to tell. No, I'll tell the story. I'm just going to change some of the details. Depending on who might listen to this. I don't want to get myself in more trouble than I'm already in. So we have a family reunion coming up where it's our siblings and we'll get to hang out. Annette and I, and maybe I'll bring my stuff. We'll record an episode. How great would that be to just put a microphone in the middle of the room and then we'll talk about, I don't know.
That could be interesting.
It would be, yes. Interesting. That's probably a very diplomatic way of saying it. So in the middle of this, I have another commitment that I made that will take me away from the reunion into San Diego, something that I'm working on for my business. And then I'll be back. But chocolate cake is a thing for me. I'm not sure if you knew that. But so Marcine's taking the whole week off. Edison's off for school. So we're going to make a week of this, even though the reunion is sadly only, really, it's 2 days. We gather on Thursday. We have Friday, Saturday together, and then we disperse on Sunday. So you can call it 4 days, but it really is not. If you add the half day on Thursday and the half day on Sunday, you have almost 3 days.
Yeah.
But it's really not. So anyways, so we're going to spend a few days in St. Louis on our way down to Branson, and I found out that one of my coaches is going to be in San Diego at my thing, and I thought it'd be great. It'd just be fun to take him a chocolate cake, and I thought, because we had talked about maybe hanging out in an Airbnb in St. Louis, I thought, great, I'll make some cakes, take him down to San Diego. It'll be amazing. And then because of logistics and locations and things like that, we decided that hotel is going to be a better option for us. So that ruins my cake plans. Until I remembered that when we did our kitchen remodel, we got, Marcine calls it an easy bake oven. It's really not an easy bake oven. It's kind of a combo griddle and toaster oven. So you got your toaster oven. It's got a little griddle on top. And then it has a coffee pot warmer, little, you know, I don't know, 2 cups. It'll hold 2 cups of coffee in this thing, but it'll warm up the water. And it's small enough that we can take it with us to the hotel. And so I thought, I wonder if I could make a cake in there. Now, I've discovered a couple things. Number one, toaster ovens, at least this one, does not have a temperature control. It has a time control.
Oh.
And so I...
temperature control, but it doesn't have the hot plate on top. So,
and I don't know that I need the hot plate, but I might use it. I might need to melt some butter or something like that. So I'm making all my plans. How am I going to do this? So I needed to make some cake this week because I didn't do it on Sunday. We were up visiting Allison. And so on Tuesday, I made some cake to share. And I thought, I'm just going to try. I can put two of my little cake pans in this toaster oven. I'm going to try it out. So I put it in. After about 10 minutes, I can see in the window that the cake has risen significantly. I thought, wow, it looks done. After 10 minutes, I thought, this is crazy. If it's done in 10 minutes, that's amazing. So I look at it and no, it's not anywhere close to done, but it had risen quite a bit and things are off to a good start. So I close up the door again and then I go get distracted. Bad idea. If you're making test cake in a toaster oven. And so I come down, I don't know. It was probably 20 minutes later, 25 minutes later that I smelled the burning cake.
So even in a traditional oven, it would have been burnt.
A traditional oven. Because when I put all my cakes in, I had cakes in the traditional oven and I had these two cakes in the toaster oven. And the traditional oven, I didn't hear the timer on that because I was in the other part of the house. They were done. They were plenty done. They weren't overcooked, but they were substantially done. So right? I didn't ruin those ones, but the ones in the toaster oven, actually were black.
Now, did you use the black cocoa?
I'm using up. So as Marcine's been cleaning out her parents' house, we're finding things like cocoa. Jan would go through cocoa in, you know, a bag of cocoa. That was her 5-year supply. So stuff that has been over there, but is still perfectly fine to use. I've been adding that to my rotation. So this is not the dark cocoa, but yeah, it was sad. So Edison went to Young Men's last night. They had a campfire at the home of one of my ministering families. And Edison said, "Dad, you should send him the burnt cake." Because I give him my mistakes. And unfortunately, it had already become trash cake. So it did not make it. But I think it will work. I think it will work. I just have to pay closer attention, which if I'm in a hotel room, it'll be much easier to pay attention. So right. We'll see how that happens. And if I can do, do two cakes at a time.
If anybody from the West is going to be bringing out mudslide, like Mark did that one time.
Oh yeah. Flew out
of the country in dry ice.
Well, we have mudslide here. So I'm wondering if we should put that on Scott. He should bring his 3-gallon bucket.
Right.
That'll last a night. So our family likes mudslide. So that's my latest. Do you have anything you want to add about toddlers and how entertaining they are?
No.
Okay.
I'd have to go back and look at pictures that were taken. Oh, there was one funny time where she has gotten into belly busters. Is that like universal? Does everybody know what a belly buster is?
I feel like I've heard of it, but I don't know that I know what it is.
You like blow raspberry on their belly.
Okay.
So it tickles and. Uh-huh. So she was like, "I want to give Gran and Pop Pop a belly buster." So we're like, okay. So we laid down on the floor so she'd have access. And there was a 20-minute lead up.
Oh, no.
And how it never happened. So funny. It's like she would amazing. Like gear and then like run up to where we were and then run away giggling. And I mean, it was just, we were all cackling because there was funny. This huge lead up to no actual belly buttons.
That
was probably one of the funniest things.
That's great. So, and how old is she?
She's over 2.5. Okay. I don't know the month. She'll be 3 in January. Okay, so, cool.
So yeah. I love it. That's a blast. So there you go. Now you know what's going on in our lives and why Annette hasn't been with us. Something
and I just didn't get invited. It's fine.
Well, I've had a couple pretty tight weeks. And this week, I've had a lot going on this week. And so I was able to carve out some time. And here we are. Here we are.
Here we are.
We're going to talk about forgiveness because what the heck? I don't remember.
What the heck? Like, what in the actual heck is going on? Or like, what the heck? Let's just talk about forgiveness. What the heck?
Let's just talk about forgiveness. No, the thing is, and I'm trying to remember if I sent you something. I did send you something about forgiveness, and I can't remember where it came up for me. So let's see. Oh, I asked different questions that don't have anything to do with forgiveness. But then I threw this thing and I said, I hear talks where forgiveness seems to be equated to becoming clean. And an example is, if we repent, then God will forgive us. And so I just wanted to play around with that because that's not how I want to think forgiveness works. But I also think that forgiveness is the way that we often talk about forgiveness is not complete. We make it, we've talked a lot about transactional relationships, that if I repent, and we can talk about what that means as well, but if I repent, then God owes me forgiveness.
Right.
And I don't think, A, I don't think that's how it works. B, I don't think that, when we talk about forgiveness that way, we're understanding what forgiveness truly is. I think this is problematic because I don't think that it really even addresses what the purpose of repentance is. Because if we assume that repentance is to become forgiven, I think we're missing the point. I think we're missing a significant point. So before I continue, tell me your thoughts. Am I off base? Am I just worried about things that are affecting me and nobody else?
I don't think so. Because I think oftentimes it's a human thing is like we hear something from somebody who we trust and or respect and it resonates with us mm-hmm. or we believe them. Because they are a trusted or respected person. And so we apply it as truth, even if we haven't examined it for ourselves. I think that's just a human thing. And so there's things about repentance and about forgiveness that could have been handed down that were like a game of telephone, right? Changed from what the original meaning was or the original intent was mm-hmm. with no malintent, with no nefarious intent there to become what it became. I think it just happens. And I do wonder if forgiveness for if repentance, like if that's kind of what's happened to it, if it doesn't mean what we think it means. And that's something that I thought about a lot.
So I was watching something earlier that you sent me that doesn't, maybe it kind of fits, but it's the Dan McClellan explanation about the...
for grace.
Yeah, that we're saved by grace after all we can do. Mm-hmm. And I've heard a couple of explanations, but... And I bring that up because I think we get this idea that we have to earn things. We have to earn love. We have to earn God's love. We have to earn His forgiveness. We earn His forgiveness by repenting. We earn His love by being righteous. And I think that's a false narrative. And so I'm just, as I'm saying this, I'm just curious. I'm just wondering, is it a problem if we're believing something that's false, if it leads us to do something that we should be doing anyways?
The answer I think that's complicated.
Okay.
Because if the person struggles with scrupulosity or scrupulous thinking, which mm-hmm. is a religious form of OCD, that is a problem.
Okay.
And I think it can be problematic because I don't know, like, that I believe that that's the kind of relationship that our heavenly parents want us to have with them. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I remember hearing as a kid, you know, doing the right thing for the wrong reasons or the wrong thing for the right reasons. And mm-hmm. so I think it can be okay. And I think it can be really bad. And so it's complicated. At least that's my mindset right now. I'd have to probably think about it more.
Okay. So let me throw a couple other things out just to make it more complicated.
Do it. I'm here for the messy.
Great. That's the best. So, okay. And I'm struggling because I'm trying to figure out which part of the story applies the best to what we're talking about. And maybe I'll just go with this one. Okay. So first of all, we have scriptures that sometimes compare us as compare us to God, and not in a negative way, but it's in a way that if you as an imperfect person are doing this positive thing, then just imagine how much more positive God is in his way of doing that thing. So, I don't know the reference because I didn't know I was going to talk about this, so I didn't look it up. But it's like, if you have a child who asks you for bread, you give them a stone. No, you of course not. Of course you wouldn't do that. And the scripture goes on to say that if you, as an imperfect person, would be kind to somebody in that way, just imagine how much more kind your Father in heaven is to you because he's perfect. And so, okay, so let's just set that as kind of our framework. I have kids who sometimes do stupid things. And sometimes those things may require my forgiveness. So as I examine my history, I'm just wondering how many times in my life have I demanded that my kids go through these steps of repentance that I disagree with those to such an extent. I couldn't even tell you what they are. I know that there's godly sorrow and stuff like that, but I can't think of a time that my love for my kids or my desire to help them grow, progress, develop, was superseded by an expectation that they mark off a checklist to, quote, earn my time, love, attention, goodwill, etc. So if that's how I am, I forgive without regard to their sticking to some kind of an arbitrary checklist. So does God require an arbitrary checklist for him to forgive us? And my answer to that is no, he forgives. I remember a conversation with Dad where he said, I think God forgives before I can't remember how I said it, but it was instant. I think he mm-hmm. forgives instantly. I think, and actually, no, I'm going to change that. I think that there's no, there is no need for him to forgive us. There's my bold statement.
That's so, pretty bold.
There's no need for him to forgive, because who does forgiveness benefit?
That's a good point, because we are required to forgive all, because we are also human beings that are going to carry grudges, mm-hmm. which ultimately hurt us. Where if the Godhead and our heavenly parents are perfect, then they would not carry grudges. Plus, they have a different perspective than we do.
Yeah.
You're being really distracting right now.
I'm really sorry. Goofball.
They have a different perspective than we do. And so it's a lot easier, like in my own personal experience of parenting, it's mm-hmm. much easier for me to, I'm going to air quote, forgive something that happens because of the perspective that I have, you know, where... So I think that plays into it. But yeah. You're right. I think forgiveness, like the repentance process, all that is for us.
Yeah.
It is to our benefit. And yes, other people may benefit from that, but it's definitely, I think, central right now, at least. I could change my mind whenever I want, but mm-hmm. right now I feel like it's central to our own health and well-being,
yeah.
you know, spiritual, mental, physical, emotional.
So, and I'm kind of, my mind is spinning on this idea that God doesn't, there's no need for him to forgive, because there's nothing to forgive. I'd never thought of that before.
Well, so, if mistakes are part of the plan, then, and right. we're repenting, seeking forgiveness for mistakes that we've made,
right,
which are part of the plan,
right,
then what you're saying tracks, because otherwise it is a roadblock. Uh-huh. And Elder Kieran testified in last conference that God's not giving us roadblocks.
Right.
Both can't be true.
So the thing that's interesting to me is, so we have scriptures that say, I will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all people. And so I think I have interpreted that as God forgives. And so if there's nothing to forgive, if there's no reason for him to forgive, and then going back to what has been on my mind anyways, is I think when we talk about forgiveness from God or forgiveness by God, we're misunderstanding what that is. Because I think a lot of times we equate that with cleansing. So I just want to peel that apart a little bit and clarify kind of where my head has been. Number one, forgiveness does not equal cleansing.
Right.
I don't think it does, because if I'm forgiving mm-hmm. you for not recording a podcast episode with me last week, that has nothing to do with you. You don't even probably know how I feel about that. And so my forgiving you doesn't benefit you in any way. It doesn't make you a better person. Right. It doesn't make you a more good, right, willing, put in whatever adjective.
And I might be completely unaware that I did anything that you feel like you need to forgive me for. Like, I right. could be completely in the dark that there was some sort of infraction that occurred.
Right. I think we brought this up one time, but Dad told the story about when he was bishop and a woman had stopped coming to church. And so he's just doing his bishop visits. And I know she haven't been to come to church lately. And I just wanted to touch base and hope that nobody had offended you. Well, actually, yes, Bishop, somebody had. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Is there anything I can do to help? And you, so she lets him know that you're the one. You're the one who offended me. What? I can't believe. I never. And as she tells him what he did, he had no idea. He was under the car changing the oil as she walked by and waved, and he didn't wave back. And so how would he even know that he did that or didn't do that? And so I think going back to what the way that I have been thinking about forgiveness. In that sense, there's nothing for God to forgive me of, because he's not holding a grudge against me.
Right.
He doesn't need to let anything go. He doesn't need to heal from my mistakes or from my actions or my behaviors or my words, which is, those are all the reasons that we have been commanded to forgive. So if that's not what forgiveness is from God,
right,
what is forgiveness?
So I'm thinking, like, I don't know if we could talk about forgiveness without talking about repentance. And if repentance is a realigning perspectives, uh-huh, if it's re-shifting to be more God-facing, more, then what would the response be from a loving heavenly parents? It would be, welcome back. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad to see you again. Yeah. Right. Like, and so that does track. I remember Dad asking questions like, you know, how long do you think it takes God to forgive us? Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, he thought that happened instantaneously.
Right.
And I never really could understand that. And part of that was because how I was taught about repentance and taught about forgiveness. And it was so hard for me sometimes to forgive somebody who had done something intentionally or otherwise so that harmed me.
Yeah.
But now, as I think about repentance differently than I used to, you know, I used to believe that it was the checklist, that it was taught that it was the checklist. Like, you do these things and you feel these things and you check these boxes. Now I believe it's literally just a realigning. Uh-huh. God's will with my will and making sure we're in check, then the forgiveness is something that's completely mortal. I don't see it existing in a place where a loving parent is just happy that I'm back.
Yeah.
And so I think that's maybe one of the things that has either gotten lost in the translation of the telephone game through time, or, you know, I heard John Hilton III talk about fence laws and how, you know, you have a hole in your yard and so you put a fence around it, but then the kids, it's shorter, the kids can kind of look over the fence, you put a bigger fence, and then pretty soon you have 14 fences around there and you don't even know what the fences are protecting from. And I he equated that with some cultural things in the church, mm-hmm, and maybe even some policies built around that. And it could be that repentance and forgiveness has gone the way of that, where we stop asking the question of what is this for and how does it benefit, mm-hmm, us? Not like what's in it for me, but like, how does it benefit me? Because if we look at it that way, at least in my brain, that tracks, that makes sense.
Yeah. I think, like I said earlier, I think we have equated forgiveness with cleansing, and they're not the same thing. So I wonder, and just to give scriptures and gospel speakers the benefit of the doubt, I think our language is so loaded. Definitions are loaded.
Yes.
And sometimes that's a great thing because it simplifies communication, but it's also a dangerous thing because it simplifies communication and we don't get to get our message, our true message, our true idea across. And this is true in the scriptures as well, which is what Dan McClellan's point was with this idea of we're saved by grace after all we can do. The way I learned, the way I heard that, the way I understood it growing up was, very demoralizing, very demotivating, because if I left any stone unturned, then that was not all I could do. So thinking about my daily routine, here I am talking to you instead of studying my scriptures. So have I done all that I can do? I postponed my morning prayer this morning because of a commitment that I had. And so is that all I can do? Have I done all I can do? And I love, so first of all, Brad Wilcox gave us a different way to think about that. And he said, we need to focus on the we and not the all. We spend a lot of time thinking about all. And I know people, there are people in my life who have focused so much on the all, and they just feel so what's a good word?
Defeated?
Yes, that's a good word. Because all you can do is impossible, because there's always more. So I was teaching Institute last night, and Edison went to the home of one of the families that I minister to, who loves chocolate cake. And Edison thought, oh, it'd be great. I had a cake at home. I could go take him a cake. It was burnt, but I could take him the cake. And that would be a great opportunity for me to connect with my ministering family. But I didn't do it because I had a different priority. And then when that was done, I could have gone home with, what's all I can do when it comes to ministering? Could I be doing more? And yeah, this is an impossible standard that we create for ourselves, because we look at, I'll just call it the Instagram effect. We see other people's perfection. We see their filtered truth against our unfiltered reality, and assume that we're falling so short that we can never catch up to what the all we can do standard is. And so Brad Wilcox says, no, it's not all, it's we. It's the we that we need to focus on, and the we is us with the Savior. And there is nothing that we with the Savior can't do. But Dan's explanation is, I think, even more reassuring. So do you want to share that, or do you want me to? I've been talking a lot.
He just talks about how, I mean, he's a scholar. He worked for the church for many years, and he has degrees. So he knows other languages that scriptures were written in. And he just talks about why he thinks it's a mistranslation of whatever the word is. When you look contextually, mm-hmm. how it's used, the other times it appears in scripture, that it's,
and to be clear, it's not a mistranslation. It's the way they used this phrase in 1830 is not the same as the way we use it in 2024.
Right. Well, then, but he also talked about something about the context.
Right.
But that it's despite all we can do.
Yeah.
Which, but I think that feels really scary for people, because you could easily slip into, well, then it doesn't matter what I do, because I'm going to still be saved by grace. And, right. and I think where, like, for me personally, I don't worry about that for me personally, because mm-hmm. I do believe that God knows my heart, that my heavenly parents know my intention.
Right.
And they would know if my intention was, well, then I'm going to just live my best life because I'm going to be saved and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, versus I'm genuinely trying to be a good person. I am trying to pattern my life after the example that Jesus set. And I'm probably going to get it. I'm going to fall short a lot because I'm a human being and I have, you know, my own issues. And so I can sit very comfortably. I sit much more comfortably in the despite mm-hmm. than after all, because you're right. And my best, well, everybody's best varies from day to day for sure.
Right. From minute to minute sometimes.
Yeah. And then sometimes we could fall into the whole beating ourselves up of like, I should be able to do this because I did it yesterday or last week or before or earlier today. And right now I just can't.
Right.
And so, you know, I do like the despite for me personally. I can't say that that's going to resonate well with everybody. And
it may not, because there's this, this cultural, I'll call it a cultural ideal, that we have to be miserable. We're not progressing unless we're miserable.
Gotta suffer.
Yes. And maybe we'll talk about suffering at some point. But, and this is, and so you threw out some things that just made me smile, because I deal with this when I'm coaching people. that, well, if there's not this expectation of all I can do, then I'm just going to Netflix and chill for my whole life. And this is a lie that our brain tells us, that you have to have this impossible standard to compare yourself to and punish yourself for not achieving, because the alternative is you're going to be a slackard for the rest of your life. And here's my two-part answer to that. Number one, to all of you listening, to both of you listening. Number one, that assumes that we don't trust ourselves. That assumes that we are going to slip into behavior that we know we don't want to do. We know that we don't, so here's an example for me. I know I am a better contributor to my community, to my ward, to my Father in Heaven, as I prepare and teach Institute every week. And I love doing it. So if there's not an all-you-can-do stipulation in the Scriptures, I'm still going to go teach Institute. I'm not going to just blow that off because now I don't have to worry about teaching Institute because I'll be saved by grace anyways. So that's one thing. We forget. Our brain, it's so insidious. Our subconscious assumes that we're going to swing from one end, from beating ourselves up, to just allowing willy-nilly careless behavior. That is not true. To
be fair, it can find evidence, right? With we've got our confirmation. Sure. Because maybe you do that for a day or two.
And sometimes you may need that for your mental health.
Right. And your brain will gaslight you a little bit and tell you that because you did it one or two times, this is just how your life is going to be for the rest of your life. And so, especially if you deal with any sort of chronic illness, or if you're in the thick of the grieving process, mm-hmm. those are two things that I can say personally have experienced.
Sure.
You might need to take some time.
Right.
To let your body rest and recover. Now right. that physical body, mental, spiritual body, rest and recover, which may look, I'm going to air quote lazy. It may look lazy to the outside world because you are not doing, we do live in a society that focuses on productivity. Uh-huh. And so if you're not checking enough boxes, then your brain's going to pendulum swing you to the complete other side of I'm now a non-contributing menace to society because I just lay around and watch shows and play games.
Well, so let's take that to the extreme and let's just invest in, amphetamines. Let's just get on drugs all the time so we don't have to sleep. That is one of the worst uses of our time, to sleep and let our bodies take any moment of not unproductivity, which is ridiculous, by the way. I'm not endorsing that idea. So, but you could take it to that extreme. And same thing with this idea of all you can do. Could you survive on 3 hours of sleep instead of seven? Yeah. Is it healthy?
You would
no.
be alive.
Yeah, it would not be fun for anybody around you. Ask me how I know.
Are you speaking from personal experience?
I'm speaking from my wife's personal experience, who says I'm a much nicer person now that I'm sleeping at night instead of working overnight. So that's one thing. We forget that we can trust ourselves. Number two, and this is this is maybe a little bit less obvious, which is why I'm bringing it up. And just think about how this might show up in your own relationships. The more I love somebody, the more I want to do for them. So as I deepen my relationship with my wife, for example, I want to do more to make her life easy. So I may do little things like fold the laundry or take the trash out, or those are the two things that I do. Actually, it's more than that. Empty the dishwasher, put the dirty dishes in the dishwasher, or the stuff that I know she doesn't like to do, I may take some of those things on. The more we love our Savior, the more we will want to do to be aligned with Him. Mm-hmm. And so these lies, and it, a lot of these things for me come back to the natural man conversation that we had a few months ago. The more we overcome the natural man, the more we decide we want to be like our Savior, the more that we love Him, the more that we love our heavenly parents, the more that we want to align our will with theirs, the more we're going to do towards that all we can do. So the despite all we can do, this is not an impossible standard that we need to be reaching for. This is a reassurance that as we align ourselves with deity, we will naturally become better, more righteous, more charitable, more kind, and we will become. So going back, bringing it full circle to this idea of repentance, we're not trying to earn forgiveness. That's not the point. We can't earn forgiveness, which is good because it's a gift given to us. We do need to qualify for, how do I want to say this? And you can step in and save me from from my brain that's moving faster than my mouth is. Forgiveness is a gift. It's a free gift. It's given to us. And we just have to accept it. And there are rules on accepting it. We have to work to realign when we find where we're off center, off the target, we realign. And it's not a checklist. We don't have to hit some arbitrary, okay, well, I spent 15 minutes feeling godly sorrow, so now I've got that one off the box. Now I need to make some, I need to reconcile somehow.
And I think it feels so uncomfortable because in our human interactions with our peers and with people in our community, we do sometimes have to earn forgiveness or feel like we have to earn forgiveness. So it's could easily be explained as being beyond our comprehension that we don't also have to do that.
Yeah.
With deity.
Right.
Like I know that like I've had conversations where I've either been the recipient of or I've said the words. Mm-hmm. How many times do I have to say I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Before you're not to minimize like the action that was either done to me or that I did, right? Like, but I feel like probably everybody has had those thoughts or conversations of like, how many times do I have to say I'm sorry? Like, I genuinely feel terrible. I did not intend for this to happen or whatever. And because of our natural man humanity, we sometimes want to make people suffer a little bit.
Yes.
And so they really until we feel like they deserve, air quoting, deserve our forgiveness. And so, because that's what we understand, and maybe that's just me, it can be very difficult to believe that we don't have to do that with deity.
Yeah. And I think this is a limitation of our language, because I think we just assume that forgiveness is that begging, that it includes everything. And it doesn't. And so that's why I start out by saying that I think sometimes we conflate forgiveness with cleansing. It's not the same thing. I think sometimes we equate forgiveness with earning acceptance, and it's not the same thing. And so that's where I think there are things changing in my mind right now. So that's why I'm stopping mid-sentence.
This is exciting.
I know. It's super fun. This is what I live for. This is why I do this podcast. I don't know if you listen to the podcast because of the transformations that I go through, but when I learn something like this, this is exciting because now I'm better understanding the gospel, at least my version of it. So the thing that is exciting for me is, and I don't even remember what I was going to say because it has now disappeared, but thanks for that, Annette.
You're welcome.
The thing that's exciting for me is that number one, I don't have to earn God's anything. I don't have to earn His love. We were talking in Institute last last night about sacrifice, which I want to spend some time, not today. We'll talk about sacrifice at some point. I do want to spend some more time talking about suffering, not today, but we'll talk about suffering at some point. But there's this idea that we hear it in our songs, that sacrifice brings blessings. And there's the assumption, I don't even know if, I'll finish my sentence. It doesn't really fit exactly, but I'll make it fit. I'll figure out how to make it fit. So as I make a sacrifice, I get blessings. There's, which just reinforces the, this transactional nature that we tend to, that I believed growing up, just the way that the scriptures were read to me, and the, and I'm not criticizing anybody, Mom. Just putting that out there. But I think also the a byproduct of that is we assume that we have, that's why there's this all we can do. We have, there's this transactional limit that we have to reach. And once we realize that none of that exists, I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to mark off some fictitious checklist. And it's not about you, it's about me. And what I mean by that is I don't have to worry about where you are on your journey. Are you making the choices that I think you should make? I have to worry about me. Am I making the choices that I can make, that I should be making? And the thing that excites me about that is as we have stewardship, we have kids. And in your case, and almost in my case, our kids are agents unto themselves. They don't, we don't have the necessarily the direct stewardship to direct their lives. We can guide, influence, occasionally nudge. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But even with a 17-year-old son, I don't get to direct everything that he chooses. I can make demands, and that does not always go well. Right. I can make suggestions. That goes usually much better if he wants to do what I suggest. But I don't think God is a God of transaction. I think God is a God of relationship. And as we curate, and I don't know if I'm using that word right, but it sounds really cool. If we curate the kind of relationship that is going to benefit us, the relationship with God, with deity, that's going to benefit us, we become who we need to become to achieve the cleansing. And I'm just trying to follow this to its conclusion. The cleansing doesn't happen because of things we do. The cleansing happened because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's the cleansing. We don't have to earn that. We just have to accept it. And there are ways that we accept it. There are ways that we demonstrate that we accept his cleansing on our behalf. And I don't know, what the limit of that is. I don't know what the requirements of that always are, but I don't think it's a checklist that, oh, you were so close, but you missed your morning prayers that one day. Remember? Sorry.
But I've heard so many people say that, like, how will I know if I've repented of all my things that, you know, what I'm going to get up to the other side and they're going to be like, well, we'd love to let you in. But you know, there was that one time that you, and I just don't think that that doesn't track.
It's for not a me, transaction.
Yeah. But I do remember sitting in Sunday school lessons and young woman lessons as a teenager. And there was like a hand, like a finger hand, like pointing this way and pointing this way, like if then. And I remember lessons being taught, like if you do this, then you get this. And so right. I bought all in to that. And I think, like, I don't fault those, like, that's just what that's how they were taught, right? Whoever was teaching those lessons. And I've had several things happen in my life where it didn't work. Mm-hmm. The if then, like I did the thing and I didn't get the thing. And And then I had to really reconcile that with when you do the thing, but you don't get the thing, then is God a heavenly parent who loves you?
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think the goal for me anyways, is as I deepen that relationship, my relationship with God, my relationship with Christ, my relationship with the other, I'll just expand it to the people in my life that make me better, or that make, and really to be more clear, make me want to be better.
Right.
That is, that's where the honing happens. The edges are knocked off. We become sharper, and the cleansing comes as a byproduct of our becoming who the Savior asks us to become.
Which may involve forgiving other people and not, you know, making them suffer.
Right. Well, it 100% involves forgiving other people, because that is the not forgiving is our flaw. It's not because of their flaw.
Right.
So I'm just going to wrap it up by saying, and you get to have the last word this time, unless I disagree with your last word, then I'll have the last word.
Yes.
Or I'll say whatever. Maybe I'll bring Justin in here. See if he has anything he wants to say.
No.
Okay. Well, in that case, I won't bring him in. the gift that keeps giving. I think, and especially as, if you're listening real time, if you're listening on the day that this is released, this weekend is General Conference. And so we're going to have speakers speaking about things, and they're going to be using language that is not perfect. And this is a challenge that I think we all struggle with. And so they're going to say things like, repent and you'll be forgiven. And that's, for me, that's a wonderful message. It's just incomplete. It just doesn't, it's like, and here's, okay, for realsies, this is my last.
For realsies.
It's like the, it's like Nephi's vision of the tree of life. And Nephi wants to know what the tree represents. He goes in prayer saying, I want to see the vision that my dad saw. And the angel comes to him and says, why? And do you believe your father? And Nephi says, yes. And what do you want to know? I want to know what as the vision opens, I want to know what the tree represents. And so he gets the answer. The interesting thing in the way that we don't read it, the way that we read it is the angel says, oh, you want to know what the tree represents? It's the love of God. But that's not how it goes down. Nephi sees this vision. He sees the tree. He sees the rod of iron. He sees all this stuff. And the angel asks Nephi, do you know what the tree represents? No, Nephi first asks, as this vision has started, Nephi says, in answer to the angel says, what do you want? And Nephi says, I want to know what this tree represents. And a new vision opens up within this vision of the tree. And the vision is of Mary and the birth of Christ and the childhood of Christ and the ministry of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. The answer to what does the tree represent is the life of Christ. And we simplify it to three words. The tree represents the love of God, which is true. So if we repent, yes, we are forgiven, but that is a three-word summary of, I was talking to a kid one time, and I said, I want you to find the long answer to what the tree represents. Oh, the long answer, well, what's that? I said, here's a hint. The short answer is three words. The long answer is 33 years. So we're, and this is just a flaw in our language, that we're trying to condense 33 years, so to speak, into three words, and it is inadequate.
Right.
And so that's one of the things I love about doing this podcast, because it helps me, it allows me to dig into some of this stuff and really better clarify for me what it means for me. And I just love that you're along for the journey. And the end. Annette, your turn. Fix me.
Oh, when you said
or correct me,
you're along for the journey, is that me or just like all the listeners?
Both of you listening.
So not me. Okay, ouch.
You too. No. I'm looking at you in the eyes.
Well, you were kind of looking away, so I couldn't tell.
I know, because I was nervous.
Oh, really? I haven't seen you be nervous in like 30 years or something like that.
When we stop recording, I'll tell you stories.
I can't wait. I think it's easy to slip into a comfortable place and forget that things don't always mean what we think they mean.
Right. Like the word after meaning despite.
Yes. And so it's important to give ourselves and other people grace that we may be hearing a message differently than they do, which I think part is why you talk about General Conference, why you could have one person say, oh, I loved Elder or Sister so-and-so's talk. It was so wonderful. And another person say, wow, I did not like their talk at all. Right. Like they heard different things from their messages. Mm-hmm. And so I think that like the repentance forgiveness thing could be one of those things. So if you're listening to us and this is making you feel really uncomfortable, that is okay. I think a lot of the stuff about the gospel asks us to sit in the discomfort and asks us to sit in the tension. And it's uncomfortable to sit in discomfort. And but I know from my own personal experience, when I have sat in the discomfort, for a long time, it was not my choice. I was thrust into the discomfort. Now I embrace the discomfort a little bit more, but to look at things differently, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I know that as I've taken the opportunity to look at repentance and forgiveness differently than it was presented to me, differently than it was, and it was explained and presented different ways throughout my life. But then to take this completely other perspective, it's been, I don't know the right word, like a bringer of peace that I don't have to, God does not want me to suffer, right? Like when I'm trying to reconcile these things that seem so contradictory of like, God does not want us to suffer, but then he also does want us to suffer sometimes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I already talked about Elder Kieran's talk. I love that he just talked about God is not going to throw up roadblocks to us. And so if it feels like a roadblock, it's time to get in the discomfort and is it really a roadblock or am I just feeling away about it? I don't know if I made sense.
Yeah. And I got another podcast idea. So I, no, I think that makes sense. And so we'll talk about, is it true that God doesn't throw up roadblocks? And is it true, even though what we are experiencing feels like a roadblock? So there you go. There's our thought, but that's it. We've taken way too much of your time today already.
Have we though?
No, we have not.
We are a pleasure to listen to.
Yes, we are. And thanks for coming on. This was a fun conversation. Let's do it again sometime.
All right. I'm down.
All right. Cool. Have a great week. And we'll talk to you soon.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening to Chocolate Cake Bites. Please like, share, subscribe, and give us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear your comments and ideas, and you can reach out to me at ken@chocolatecakebites.com. And before you end the day, take a few minutes to consider, who do you know who needs chocolate cake?